Hello, and thank you for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. How many Bibles do you have on your bookshelf? There was a time when reading the Bible was prohibited, and those who sought to bring the original text into English for the common man were quite literally executed. No surprise that period in history was known as the Dark Ages. In the modern day, we take its existence for granted, but the Bible is not just a book for the shelves of good households. It's the Word of God Himself and one of the key ways in which God communicates to us. Tonight, Dr. Corbett is taking a look at how important it is that we meditate on the Word of God. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he speaks about meditating on the Bible.
Got your Bible? Please turn to Galatians chapter 4. And I want to give you just an introduction on how not to interpret Scripture as we look at this fairly controversial topic, and becoming more controversial. There's a whole movement centred around what we're going to have a look at tonight, and I'll show you that in a moment. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to have a look from verses 21 down to the end of the chapter, more or less. And I don't really want to talk about this passage. I just want to use this passage. I just want to make the point from this passage. Here we have Paul taking an Old Testament story. And this Old Testament story, he brings out the story of Abraham's wives. And he makes this huge, like not a small, a huge point about. And my point to you as we look at this is that the point that Paul makes was not the point of the story in the first place. So let's have a look at this. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you listen to the law?" Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Verse 24. "Now this may be interpreted allegorically." Is that what your translation says? What is it? Figuratively. This may be interpreted figuratively. Do we have any other words? Symbolically. Any other words? It'll teach us something else. All right, so we've got these words. Symbolism, figurative, allegorical, teach us something else. Let's read on, because chances are if you were reading the same passage in the Old Testament that Paul is referring to, you wouldn't get what he's about to tell you. It would not be obvious. So let's continue on. "These women are two covenants." Now I read this in the New Testament, I go, "You are kidding. Where did you get this from?" Anyway, we'll read on. "One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children from slavery. She is Hagar." Verse 25, "Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written." And then he quotes another Old Testament passage as well. And chances are you wouldn't have connected that passage with the teaching that Paul is now giving. So we move down to verse 28. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now." Verse 30, "But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now quite frankly, if Paul was one of my students doing Bible interpretation and he had taken this passage about Abraham and his wives and had written this in an assignment, I probably would have failed him. This is really bad. The problem I've got is that God says it's really good because he's put it in the New Testament and he tends to win. So the point, there's a couple of things here. When I read a passage like that, I think, how on earth did Paul come to those conclusions? Because I read it, and I just read it, I read the Old Testament, I read that Abraham had a wife, then he had another wife, This one had children, eventually this one had children, and I just read the story. Paul's read it completely differently. He's reading into the text something that I didn't immediately pick up. So there's a couple of things there. How did he do that? And what I'm going to suggest to you is that when he read this in the Old Testament, he thought long and hard about it. That's it. That's my huge revelation for tonight. We could basically close in prayer right there. He thought long and hard about what he was reading. You know there's a word for that? When you think things over, when you mull things over, when you take something and you admire it and you just look at it and you just ponder it. It's like, wives, you probably experience this all the time across the dinner table at night when your husband just gazes longingly at you. I do it to Kim all the time. See, sometimes it just comes upon me. I just break out in the spontaneous. And you just gaze at beauty. And the Bible word for that is a word that is used today and it's abused. The Bible word for that is meditate. It's where you ponder, and ponder is another word that's a synonym for this word meditate. It's where you take something and you kind of hold it up to the light, like a diamond. And you look at it, and if you've ever seen a real big diamond held up to the light, its ability to shimmer light is an amazing quality. And there are things that fascinate we humans. One is light, one is water, and one is fire. You ever notice that? Why do people want to build houses right on the ocean? It's cold, it's windy. Because the water never stays the same. Light through a diamond never stays the same. Fire never stays. You know, if you've got a cold night one night, or it's not that cold, and you've got a fire going, what do most people do? They just come and stand up around the fire and just look at the fire. It fascinates us. It's light changing. And when you can do that with a diamond, hold a diamond up and just admire it in the light and just ponder it and just twist it and go, oh, look at that. Oh, that is what the Bible calls meditation. Now you can see what I mean when I say the world has taken that word and made it mean something completely different. But the original word to meditate means to actually fill your mind. Think long and hard about something. That's what it means to meditate. And as I read this passage in Galatians 4, I think Paul's been meditating on this. He hasn't just been wandering down the road and this scripture's just popped into his head and he's just come up with this brilliant idea. And I hear our brand of Christianity, which generally, you know, Karas Pentecostal, whatever it is, where we talk about, I've got this revelation from God. And I know what people mean. And I even had someone recently tell me that I've given them some wonderful revelations. I've got to tell you, I can't give you any revelation. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit can speak to your heart. And I can share things with you, but I can't give it to you. So here's some key words I want you to understand that are a little bit different, and because, you know, I'm a teacher and if you misuse these, I will have to hit you. So here are the key words. A revelation. What is a revelation? A revelation is something that God gives you that previously was hidden. Previously it was hidden. This is important. Previously it was hidden. So what God does, it's kind of like, how many people can see this tissue box? Not many, thank you. So I now bring it out, and now you can see this tissue box. But you still don't know what it is, so then I go like this. And somebody, yeah, of course, somebody stuffed a used one back in there, that'd be right. And I go, and we all go, wow. Hope there's nothing on it. Wow, look at that. I'll stuff that back in there for the next person. And what I've done is I've revealed something to you that was previously hidden, and then I've shown you what it is. That's called an unveiling, a revealing. That's the actual word. That's the Greek word for revelation. The Greek word is apokalypsis. It means to reveal something that was previously hidden. Now, here's the thing. In the New Testament, the early Christians were meeting and they were getting these revelations all the time. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says so. It says that when people meet, when the early church was meeting, some were getting, the Lord had given them a psalm, some were coming to the church meeting, and much like we've done tonight, they were able to share whatever God had given them. And you read in 1 Corinthians 14 that when you meet together, some share a psalm, some share a hymn, some share a prayer, some share a gift of the Spirit, and some share, here's this word, a revelation. Something previously not known, but God has shown it to them. Now, it's my conviction that everything that basically God wants us to know is right here in the Bible. This is the ultimate revelation. This was previously hidden. It is now not. It is now revealed. This is the ultimate revelation. That's, I think, one of the beautiful aspects of the Bible. It finishes with that word, the ultimate revelation. There it is, last book of the Bible. It's not the book of concordance, it's the book of Revelation. So there it is. So if you say to me, this week the Lord really gave me a revelation into a scripture, I'm probably going to hit you. So don't feel bad, because you are using the wrong word. The word I think you mean is this: you're reading the scripture and it came alive to you, and it began to, aha, you had an aha moment. Now, that's not revelation, that's called illumination. It's where the Holy Spirit sheds light, and that's what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said, it's better that I go, so that when I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will bring to your remembrance everything I've taught you. Those little moments where the Holy Spirit brings things to your remembrance, illumination. You're reading a text, and then you're reading another part of the Bible, and you go, hang on, oh, I've got an idea. The Holy Spirit puts something in your head where you go, wait a minute, that corresponds to that. Like, for example, I got a revelation, not a revelation, there I go, I'm going to have to slap myself. I got an illumination on the Bible use of the word 1,000, because the Bible has a style of language. It's not just, words are not unequivocal, one meaning all the time, rigidly, unequivocal, unequivocal. Words are equivocal. You're probably here going, listen here, fellow, I came to church, not English lectures. What are you doing? Just get on with it. Well, I think this is important, the way we read our Bible, because if you approach your Bible that every word is going to be unequivocal, in other words, it's going to mean the one thing no matter where you read it, and there's some really dumb teaching out there that's called the law of first reference. It's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life, apart from fly screens on a submarine, but it's right up there. Now, unequivocal words are not used in the Bible. The word only makes sense when it's in the context of other words. It becomes equal to the, in some way, to the words around it. And I've illustrated this before with the use of the word bear. And I've asked you, what does the word bear mean? What does it mean, Jika? The word bear. If I asked you, Jika, come up here tonight and bear all. I don't know. What am I asking? Can you see what I'm saying? He doesn't know what I mean, because he's now asking me to clarify what I mean. Why is that? Because the word bear does not mean one thing, does it? But that word bear only makes sense if I explain what I mean. And in the Bible, the words make sense when you understand the meaning that God gives them. So, for example, the word 1,000. Sometimes it literally means one more than 999, but not often. Often it means God telling us something. Like, for example, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does that mean? God has only got a title deed on 1,000 hills? That doesn't mean that. What does it mean, 1,000? 1,000 means, generally means, a number too big, not meant to be counted. That's what it generally means. So when it says Christ, now think about this, when Christ rules and reigns, how long will he rule and reign for? Now, some people think, well, he'll reign for a little bit, then the devil will take over, and then he'll come back and kick butt, and then he'll be reigning again. Listen, the devil ain't got a chance. So that's why the Bible says Christ will rule and reign 1,000 years. And there are some dills, it's a technical Greek word, who teach that there is coming a literally 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. That's not what the Bible's telling us. It tells us that Christ will rule and reign forever. He will be Lord. That's what it's saying. Job says, I could ask the Lord 1,000 questions and each time he should answer. What, ask God 1,001 and he's stumped? Oh, clearly it doesn't mean that. You see, but if you are reading this like as if you were stupid and you would read like and you just don't get it, then it's going to be nonsensical to you. But if you understand the language, then it's going to make sense. So when we meditate on Scripture, we can get illumination from the Scripture because we have these, aha, now I understand the language. You ever tried talking to a teenager today? You know, someone put this great song together. I think you get on YouTube, you know. It's this one guy does this monologue and he's the voice of himself and his teenage son. Have you heard it? You know, what'd you do today? Nothing. Where you been? Nowhere. Who'd you see? No one. And the song goes like this for like 3 minutes. And I think this guy knows what he's talking about. This is like talking to a teenager. And so you ask a teenager, you know, was that good? And they go, oh, it was wicked. Oh, what a shame. No, that's good, Dad. Oh. Well, was this good? No, it was brutal. Brutal? Oh, how terrible. No, that's good. Oh, really? Well, brutal on you then. See, I talk teenager. Hip, cool, wicked, brutal. Man. And if you don't know how to talk teenager, then their language is just going to make no sense to you at all. And it's the same with the Bible. So when we mull over the Bible, when we mull over Scripture, we're allowing for the language of Scripture, and we're allowing that language to speak to us. So illumination, that's another word that we can get. So meditation. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 72 verse 12, please. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 72 and verse 12. The Psalms were used by the early Christians. How do we know that? It says it in Colossians 4, that they sang psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms were long held by the early Christians to be full of New Testament truth, which it's quite clear that they are full of New Testament truth. Psalm 77, verse 12, this is what the psalmist says. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Sometimes we do need just to take time out and just be quiet, not to empty ourselves, but to fill ourselves with the right things. And the psalmist here says that he was going to just, it's almost as if he was going to sit down or lie down and just ponder. Just think about, mull over, consider deeply everything. And he calls it the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God. It's a good thing to do, to meditate. But can you see how it's different to what we call Eastern meditation? Eastern meditation has the goal of doing exactly the opposite. Not pondering, but emptying. Emptying the mind rather than filling the mind. Can I tell you that an empty mind is a very dangerous place to be? Very dangerous. God never calls us to empty our mind. Let's have a look as we go on. Joshua, in chapter 1, verse 8, is told that he would have success and prosperity when he meditated, if he was to meditate on the law of God, day and night. That's what it says. Psalm 1, back in the Psalms, Psalm 1, verse 2, the book of Psalms was written by, I've counted them randomly, a dozen different authors, and was put together by Ezra, right? Ezra was the editor of the Psalms, and he has a couple of editorial Psalms. One is Psalm 1, written by Ezra. That's an Ezra Psalm, where he talks about the whole book of Psalms. And this is what he says in Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he what? What's that word? Meditates day and night. Now, Psalm 1 is an Ezra psalm. It's an editor's psalm. Psalm 119 is an Ezra psalm. Ezra took each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, wrote a paragraph starting with that letter of that alphabet, and that's Psalm 119. Ezra wrote it. I challenge you, have a look at Psalm 119 and look at how often he says, meditate. Meditate on God's statutes, which are the word. Meditate on his law. Meditate on these things. Meditate. So there it is, Psalm 1 and Psalm 119, where he says that we should meditate. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. We're back over in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to see what the Bible encourages us to do as believers. And I most certainly want to encourage this in our fellowship. This is what it says. Let those of us who are mature think. I could leave it right there because that kind of says it. Let those of us who are mature think. See, I grew up in a church where I was discouraged from thinking. I grew up being told that thinking was opposite to spirituality. I was told that we should stop using our heads and just accept with our hearts. I find a different Christianity in the pages of the New Testament. I find that Jesus says you are to love the Lord your God with all your, what are the four things? Heart, mind, strength and soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Here in Philippians 3:15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. God will reveal it to you. God will illuminate the truth to you if you will but think about these things. So we are not discouraged as Christians from thinking. On the contrary, Scripture encourages us to think. This is a church where we welcome questions. We want people to question. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is only faith where there is doubt, where we can confront our doubts and go, no, I believe Jesus and the Word of God more than I believe my doubts. I doubt my doubts because I've thought about it. I've thought that there must be a God. This earth, this world could not come from nothing. This world that requires 600 at the same time components could not have happened by chance. Time plus chance does not equal this. Increase as much chance, increase as much time as you like. Nothing produces nothing. Given as much time as you want. Someone put it to me this way. If we sat an IBM computer over there, didn't plug it in, just, well, let's even grant that we plug it in. It's just blank hard drive. And we just sat it there, it's plugged in. How long would it take for it to develop the complete Microsoft operating system of its own accord? How much time would it need? Well, the answer is it's a silly question because no matter how much time you give it, it's never going to write its own software. Yet did you know that in one living cell in your body, there is more information than a stack of Encyclopedia Britannicas that would reach from here to the moon? How did that happen? That's information in one living cell. So that means somebody's done this. My brain tells me that. My brain tells me that surely this God who created everything would have an ability to create and speak. He could speak to creation. So my brain says, has he done that? And my brain says the only one who reasonably qualifies as God's ultimate message to mankind is Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus says stacks up. All the prophecies he gave about his own life, within his own lifetime, stack up. Every offer that Jesus makes to people and says, test it, I have, and they work. This adds up. My brain tells me that. And then my heart falls into line and opens up to this God who can communicate soul to soul with me when I open up to him in prayer. Come into my life, take over my life. And I found that he has. And that for me is the ultimate evidence that I need. And my brain goes, yeah, that's a real experience you've had. It's not the absence of thinking. Real Christianity is using our brain appropriately. Yeah, most of us meditate already. Well, we're really, really good at it. But for most of us, it's negative meditation. And Jesus called that in Matthew 6, 34 and 35. Jesus called that worry. We mull over all the negative things. We mull over what could happen. We mull over, oh no, oh no. That's called worry. We're really good at it. But there's a different type of meditation. If you're still in Philippians, go to chapter 4 and verse 8. This is the type of meditation we are told to do. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what does it tell us to do? Think about these things. Think about them.
Have there been times when
meditation
you've been caught off guard? Someone asks you what you believe and why, and you're at a loss to back up
That's
your convictions
meditation.
With Scripture. Memorizing the Word. There's common sense in that for our own spiritual growth, as well as our ability to respond
meditate
to others.
On Scripture. Just
podcasts
just
and Finding Truth Matters
it.
Resources,
Instead
including
of, you know,
tonight's
morning,
program,
on your
Memorizing
way out with
the
your,
Bible,
you know, your spoonful
are available
of
from Lagana Media. You can contact
day,
us at P.O. Box 1143,
and then your prayer,
Lagana,
oh God, let me have a green light, and then, you know, get to work, oh God, don't let me be late, you know, you're developing a prayer life. Apparently when
if you'd like to subscribe to the monthly
people,
e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.
Here we have the Bible telling us, take your time, slow down, ponder this. Think about these things, whatsoever is true, lovely, commendable, whatsoever things are excellent, good report. Think about these things. What do some Christians think about? They think about the negative things. They think about the slander. I've been really blessed this year. A few times I've had people tell me that someone was slandering me, which happens, you know. If you put your head up out of the bunker and step out into the public arena, you're going to cop it. I know that. I accept that. And I've been really blessed when people have told me, I had someone outside of our church come up and start to slander you. They're telling me this, this is what a few people independently have said to me, and I just said, look, I don't want to hear this, and they've walked off. That's good. Thank you. Thank you so much for doing that. Because that you don't let it enter your mind. You don't let it enter your heart. And if you ever watched, there's that scene in Lord of the Rings where Gollum, that hobbit gone distorted, and he's trying to take the ring from Frodo, but there's... What's Frodo's friend's name? Samwise Gamgee. Is it Gamgee. Isn't that what I said? Samwise Gamgee. And what does Gollum do to Frodo? He says, watch out for Sam. He's fat. Can't trust fat people. He just wants the ring for himself. You watch. He'll ask to take the ring. And Sam's thinking, look, this is a real burden for Frodo. If I help him carry the ring, then, you know, everything will be cool. So let me take the ring, he says to Frodo. And Frodo remembers what Gollum has said. And in his mind is this poison. He goes, aha, yes, he is betraying me. And, you know, in that movie, that's where he tells Samwise, get lost, you're no longer my friend. And it's just what the devil does. Puts things into people's minds that is negative. They stew on it. They mull over it. And it becomes toxic. Let's close with this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. This is, if I haven't convinced you yet that the Bible commends us just to slow down, just to think things over, consider things, ponder things, then I hope this verse will do it. This is a great verse. I've got this again. I've got it underlined and highlighted, and I've got text in the side. I love this verse. Think about this verse, if you would, please, and pardon the irony. But this is what it says. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Think over what I say. Just ponder that for a moment. Think over what I say. You see what the Apostle Paul is encouraging believers to do? Think. This is not rocket surgery. This is quite easy to pick up. Think over what I say. Now, if I was to ask you, as Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, how do you find the will of God? Well, most of you would say, well, I seek the Lord. What was that, Lord? And I heard my pastor used to say that one day he was, before church, he opened up his wardrobe and he decided that he would seek the Lord as to what suit he should put on that day. And he said, Lord, what suit should I put on today? And he says he clearly heard God say, I'm your father, not your mother. Make a choice yourself. How do we find wisdom? How do we get the mind of God? How do we get wisdom from God? See, we're told that it's so mystical and spiritual that you've really got to go and shave your head and wear orange and live on top of a mountain for about 6 months and then you might get it, as long as you haven't eaten. But the Bible actually says some very, very, very practical things. In fact, there's a whole book called the Book of Proverbs, 31 chapters, where it says if you want wisdom, read the Word, ponder the Word, ask questions, gather information, get counsel, pray about it, but gather more information at the same time. You see, that's pretty practical stuff. And here it says, think over what I say. You want the mind of God? You want wisdom from God? You want to hear from God? You want to know the will of God? Here it is. Think about it. Think over what I say. Can I tell you that if you are really walking with God in the Spirit, you will make decisions with an element of uncertainty. You will make decisions where you are uncertain. Have I done the right thing? Am I really in the will of God? And if that is not characterizing your decision making, you are arrogant. Okay, let's wrap it up. Meditating. It's about thinking. It's about deliberately thinking. And when we think, when we read Scripture, you see what I'm doing tonight? Even when I read a passage, I say, hang on, let's not rush through this. Let's think about what we've just read. What we're doing together is we're meditating on Scripture. It's something the Psalms encourage us to do. It's something that the Word of God promises that if we do it, we will prosper in all our ways. You see, we are to meditate. We are to think about these things. And this 2 Timothy 2:7, 1, think about these things and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to be prayerful readers of the Word. Help us to meditate on your Word, to think. Lord, I thank you that you encourage us to ask questions. You encourage us to deal with our doubts. You encourage us to ponder these things and to come to the understanding that you would have us to come to. Now, Lord, I pray for all of those who have not yet given their lives to Christ. Lord, I pray that you will help them to think about this. That, Lord, they will think that their life is short. That they will think that beyond this grave there must be something. And that they will think beyond this grave they will either spend life eternal with you or life eternal apart from you, which the Bible says is no life at all. And I pray, Lord, that as people think about these things, they will turn to Jesus with this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Help me to live for you, I pray. Amen.
To meditate on the word, you don't need to shave your head and wear orange. It's more about reading, pondering, considering context, and giving time and attention to the word and its application to our lives. Join us again next week for more on the reading of the Word. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Meditating on the Bible, are available from Lagana Media. Contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.